Good morning. It's good to see everyone out. I want to begin by letting everyone know that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 questions are up there. So if you are on your way out and you want to grab those to get ready and prepare for Wednesday evening study, I would encourage you to do that. I doubt that we'll get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on Wednesday, but we might get through chapter 2, so it'll give you a good head start for what will be coming, because there's only 16 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I just wanted to mention that before we begin this morning. I'll try not to leave this up there very long, because if you're like me, you start staring at that food and you start getting hungry. But we are, as Mark mentioned, kind of headed into the Thanksgiving season. And I thought it would be good to maybe reflect on a few things as far as thankfulness is concerned throughout the day. And so we're going to try to do that. But I thought our focus this morning would be thankfulness for what is lost, or maybe thankfulness for what we don't have. And oftentimes, we're thankful for what we do have. But I think there are some points in our lives where we really should be thankful for what God has not given us. And I'll talk about some of those things today. Certainly, Thanksgiving is a time to reflect on what we have, to look back, and it was kind of honestly a little shocking to me. The website that prints out the duty rosters, it does it by month. And so, last night as I was filling in the spots for the duty roster, I realized that not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday is December 1st. I had to print off December's duty roster. And it kind of just hit me, like, that's the last month of the year. We're already almost through 2021, headed into 2022. It is just hard to believe, right? Sometimes, things go by quickly, and sometimes it takes, seems like it takes forever. But when I had to print off that December duty chart, it really hit me that we're in December already, or getting close to it. And so it's a good time at Thanksgiving to start reflecting back on what we have throughout the year. Certainly there are going to be, as Eddie mentioned, there are going to be those who are going to be struggling with the loss of a family member, somebody that they had maybe last Thanksgiving that they no longer have this coming Thanksgiving. And there's going to be others who are rejoicing at the table because there's added people there. Babies that have been added, or people who have gotten married, or whatever it was, somebody that wasn't there last year that will be able to be there. I think Thanksgiving is a good time to reflect on all of those things. But then what happens after Thanksgiving? What's the next major thing that happens after Thanksgiving? It may not be what you're thinking. Black Friday. Right? Black Friday. Then it's time to go Black Friday shopping. Just one day after all that thankfulness. And what happens on Black Friday to some of those very thankful people just a day before, maybe even just a few hours before? I'm not going to tell you not to go Black Friday shopping. But I might tell you to rethink maybe our attitude about it. I would never keep anyone. It's a good time. I like a good deal just like anybody else. And so it's a good time to get those. However, I think there's a lot of thankless people. People who were thankful the day before become very unthankful folks that day. And I think for some people it might be better off if they just stayed home that day. Because of the attitude they bring in that, oh, I've got to have that. Right? And there's only one left, and I see that this person is headed there, and I'm going to make a mad dash, and I'm going to get that before that person come in. All the while, the day before, oh, we're so blessed, we're so thankful for what we have. And I think at times we need to be careful. We exchange thankfulness for want and for greed. We are focused too much on worldly profit. And I want to tell you that as a financial person or having been a financial person for a long time, values in the world change. Right? Those Beanie Babies that you've collected that you thought were going to be worth $18 million by now are probably not worth that amount of money right now. They may still be worth some things, but do you remember things from your past that everybody just had to have and we just had to get them and we knew that they were going to be worth money? Values change. Those things aren't worth money anymore. We probably all remember last year the price of gas, right? And now we've got to go to the gas station to make payments, right, on our gas because it costs so much. And maybe we're even going to do less traveling now because values change. But what I want to tell you this morning from our context is that the value of your soul will not change. It does not fluctuate. It's not going to move up and down like the market moves up and down, like values move up and down. It is going to remain constant. When we think about being thankful for what is lost or being thankful for what we don't have, I want us to realize that there is danger in having things, in having a lot of things. Again, back in our context in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34, I believe these verses tell us that. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospels, he will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" That's the contrast that we're making today, right? Somebody gaining the whole world. There's danger in having. Because someone might say, you know what, if I could gain the whole world, I might exchange my soul. But how many of us exchange our soul for so much less than the whole world? We do it for very small things, very brief moments in time. Things that maybe have zero value now had value to us at that time, and we, at least in some way, attempted to exchange our soul for that thing. We know that it is a sin, and we did it anyway, and thus endangered our soul for so much less than what the whole world can offer. But Jesus even says, even if you exchange the whole world, it's not going to be worth losing your soul. So there is danger in having certain things. And it's not just about money. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, we're told, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." There's a danger in having certain types of friends. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and get rid of all the friends that are in the world. There may be some good people there that need to hear the gospel. But there are also going to be those types of people that very easily can lead you in a direction that you should not be going. Those are some of the friends that we may need to be rid of. That we may need to be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for removing that person from my life or those people from my life, where you don't have contact with them anymore. Thank you for taking those immoral people and helping me remove that type of person from my life so that I could focus more on you. If we have those types of people in our lives, we do need to rid ourselves of them. What about false doctrine? There's a danger in having false doctrine in our lives, and I think a lot of times we allow it in. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, it says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Then he says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." Now, a lot of these precepts of men are going to seem very religious. They seem religious at the time. But I will tell you, there is a warning here, because even though it seems religious, it may be false. But typically the false doctrines, and you can tell me if you've seen this if you look at this in a different way than I do. But when I look at a lot of the false doctrines that there are out there, they're easier. They're just easier. We try to follow God's word the way that God left it. And when we skew from that, I think we'll find that that's easier. Right? Isn't God is love and God doesn't care? We're all trying to get to the same place. We're just taking different avenues. Isn't that easier than there's one path and it's very narrow and you have to follow it precisely to get there? Doesn't it seem easier to say, you know what? God doesn't care how you get there. God doesn't care what path you follow. As long as you believe in His Son, believe that His Son is, you know, His Son and that He can give you salvation. Just mentally believe that. Isn't that easier than having to, as Mark mentioned this morning from the Psalms, do those good works? Do those good deeds? Of course it is. There's danger, even though it may seem religious, to have these false doctrines. There is danger in an easy life. In Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24, again, very similar to what Mark 8 says. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The easier our life becomes, the more and more we exchange our soul oftentimes. Because we get to a point where we don't think we need God. And so there are going to be times in our lives where having a little bit of trial, having a little bit of difficulty in our life, we may need to turn and thank God to say, "Thank you for giving me that perspective. Thank you for allowing me, reminding me that I do need you." Now, would we all rather have God just remind us of that while we still have a lot of things? Yes. I try to talk to Dave Simonson quite often, and he is going to have two in their partial knee replacements. But he's very excited about not having bone on bone while he's walking. But one of the things that he says a lot is that he feels a little bit like Paul, where he learned to live in poverty, and then he learned to live in excess. And he said, "Let me tell you something, Tony, excess is better. It's better. It's easier. But you also have to be careful, because that ease of life can sometimes lead you further and further away from God." Have you ever thanked God for what you don't have? I think oftentimes we fall short in that. We fall short in thanking God for what we don't have. And it may be in some cases better to not have it so that we can't exchange it. Have we ever been thankful to God for that? "Thank you for not giving me too much. This Thanksgiving, I challenge you to think about that. I challenge you to think about that on Thursday. God has given us a lot. But can you imagine if we had more and more and more and more? How easy it might be for that to lead us away from God. Where we can sit and be thankful and say, "Thank you, Lord, for making me lean on you." In many cases. I also want us to understand that we can't have everything, right? We're always going to gain one thing at the expense of another. Go grocery shopping, right? If you go grocery shopping, you may gain a lot of things. You may put a lot of things in your cart. But what's going to happen when you get to the checkout? They're going to expect something from you. There's an exchange that is going to happen. They're going to expect you to pay for all of those things. Devote yourself to a hobby. Do you want to be good at golf? Do you think you can go once a month and do that? You can't. If you think you can go once a month and get as good as the guys on TV are, you're fooling yourself. Devote yourself to any hobby. Music. Devote yourself to music. Learning an instrument. And see if that doesn't take time away somewhere else. You want to be the best possible student that you can be? Devote yourself to that and see if it doesn't cost you something. Maybe friends. Oh, you never do anything with us. You always got your head in a book. You're going to start losing friends because you never do anything with them because you've devoted yourself to that. It doesn't matter what it is. We always gain one thing at the expense of another. And religion is no different. If we begin to devote ourselves to God, it's going to be at the expense of other things. We cannot have everything. And so that means we need to be very careful with what we do. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're told, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that, for the reason, we do not drift away from it." He says, pay close attention or you're going to drift away. You're going to fall away from it. "For the word spoken through angels, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." He continues, "God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." How shall we escape? If everything that we do receives a just penalty, how can we escape if we neglect God's salvation? We're going to exchange one thing for the other. If we want God's salvation, then we're going to exchange those things that cause us to drift away. Can that be difficult? Of course it can. But we will do it. In Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7, Paul tells the Galatian brethren, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Again, we're being told that we will exchange one thing for another. We cannot have it all. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life at the expense of the flesh. Certainly God will still give us fleshly things, things that are earthly. But our trust is not in those things. Our trust is in the giver of those good gifts. We have to be able to, as Christians, distinguish what real value is. You know, I thought about putting up one of the things that I teach as far as finance is concerned is you start out with $100,000, right? And I can tell you, if you go in three different spots, three different $100,000 spots, you can have this one gain 12.5% on average, this one gain 11% on average, and this one gain 10% on average, and have more value out of the 10%. And I'll ask you, which one do you choose? Well, everybody's going to choose the 12.5%, right? Well, over a 2-year period, if the first one loses 30% and then gains 45%, it's not going to equal what 10% and 10% will gain. Even though it's going to be a higher percentage, it's going to be less value, less money. Believe it or not, I can show you. We have to be careful about how we get to certain places. We have to be careful about what we place as real value in our lives. Because even in finance, sometimes finance does not make mathematical sense. It just doesn't. We would think 12.5 would be better than 10, but it's not always. We have to look at some detail. In Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 45, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great price or great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here's a man who understood real value. What do you mean you're going to take everything that you own just to buy this one little thing? Yes. Because that one little thing is more valuable than all the things that I have. Do you see what Jesus is talking about? He's not talking about a pearl, is he? It's your salvation. It's God. He says, sell it all. Sell everything that you have and make the right exchange. But so many of us say, well, I would like to keep all that I have. Try it with a child who doesn't understand money, right? They can have a $20 bill, and you can go with two ones and say, listen, I'll give you these two bills for that one bill. Now, hopefully my children will not do that. Maybe the babies. But they don't understand value. They see, well, I have two versus one. They don't understand that one of them is more valuable than the other. And I think religiously, we as adults fall into that trap as well. We see too much value in the world and not enough value in God and His Word. We cannot have everything. We will exchange one thing for another. And we have to be careful that we understand what real value is. There is a tragic exchange that takes place when we don't understand real value. Look at what God has done for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're also told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, or verses 3 and 4, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what God has done for us. So here's the question. What do we do with that information? What do we do with what God has done for us? Notice in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 and 2, the same context, those same verses. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if... You see that? If there's something that hangs in the balance here. Yes, God sent His Son, and God's Son died for you. But here's what you have to do to accept that. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says you have to hold it fast. You have to do it. You can't just receive it and understand it and know what you need to do, but then not turn around and do it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 7, Solomon says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Even the very body that God gives you is going to return to the dust. It's going to decay and it is going to eventually be gone. Do you think if your body is gone, even if your body is going to go through that decay, that anything that you own is going to last? No. He says it's all going to go back. It's all in vain. But your spirit is going to return to God who gave it. What condition do we give it back in? You know, it's difficult to get my dad to borrow anything from anyone because of that concept. He knows it's got to go back. He doesn't want to give it back in a worse condition than what he got it. And so he is more likely to buy his own than to borrow it from you or to borrow it from me. We just went on a trip together. He won't even drive my vehicle. I can get Mom to do it, but he won't even drive it for fear that he would return it back to me in a condition that is worse than when I gave it to him to drive or to borrow. Well, he'll let me borrow anything of his, but he will borrow nothing of mine. And there have been times where I gave it back in worse condition than he gave it to me in. But the same is true with God. There are so many times where I have to hang my head and deliver my soul back to God and say, can you fix this? Can you put it back the way that you gave it to me, because I have ruined it again? I hope that I'm not the only one that goes through that. We probably all go through it. And God is the only one who can fix it. But why do we continue to make those exchanges? Because our spirit is what is going to remain. Our spirit is what is going to go back to God, and all the physical things of this life are all going to be gone someday. And so it is the most tragic loss that we can suffer, to exchange our soul for anything. To exchange our soul, yes, even for everything that the world has to offer. But so often it doesn't even take that. Just one thing. That's the most tragic loss we can suffer. And because of that, because exchanging our soul for anything or even everything is the most tragic loss that we can have, then it might be better off at some point to have nothing. It doesn't feel that way, does it? When we're struggling, either financially or with our physical health. It doesn't feel that way. But I believe that that's what God's Word teaches. That you would be better off having nothing, but still having your soul intact, than you would be to have everything else. We just can't make that exchange. Yes, we need to be thankful for everything that God has given us. I understand that, and I get that, and I hope that you are thankful on Thursday and every day of your life. That you can sit down with your family and say, you know what? And some families do this, some families don't. But, you know, hey, let's go around and let's talk about some of the things that we are thankful for on this day. Say them out loud. Might help us to realize all the things that we have. So I get that. But I think also there are times where we need to be thankful for what we don't have. What God hasn't given us. So that we're not tempted to continue to exchange our soul for something less than its value. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the first times that I use this verse, I have a program where I can go in and just click on a search bar, type in a word, and it will show me all the verses in the Bible, or I can narrow it down to Old Testament, New Testament, specific books. And I knew that verse was in here. I just didn't know exactly where it was, where to find it. And so the first word that I typed in was today. I couldn't find it, and I couldn't find it, and I couldn't find it. And I realized once I found it, it was because today is never used. We say it sometimes. I've heard people quote this verse and use the word today. But today is not actually in this verse. Here's how sometimes we hear it. At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, today is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Do you know it does not say that? I know, because I tried to search for it because I thought it said today. What does it say? At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you see the emphasis on the importance of the salvation of your soul? Not today. You know, I've had over the years at least two or three times this has happened. Somebody's leading singing, and in the morning service they lead, "Oh, why not tonight?" But we can answer that question, can't we? Why not tonight? Because tonight's too far. It's too far away. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it means just what it says, now. Not don't wait till the sun goes down, or do it before the sun goes down. Right now is the stress that Paul puts here to the Corinthian brethren. Do it now. If you're here and you are not a child of God, now is the acceptable time. I would encourage you not to wait. Over the years, there have been times where somebody tells me, hey, listen, I want to become a Christian, but I want to wait. When do I make an appointment? Or how do I? Now. Let's do it now. It's that important. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to become one. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins now. Not as a demand, but as a plea. Do it now before it's too late. Don't exchange your soul even for another minute, for another service. Don't wait till tonight. Do it now. If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away, the same plea stands. Don't wait for tonight. Don't wait for another opportunity. Well, let me get my nerve up. No, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.